Okay, so today's sermon is called Walking Worthy in the Midst of Trial. Walking Worthy in the Midst of Trial. Okay, so for those of you who don't know, I am back from 3 weeks in Kansas City, okay? We moved to Kansas City 10 years ago to be part of the International House of Prayer, which is a 24/7 prayer room in Kansas City. It has been going for 22 years. Night and day prayer for 22 years. Music always going. Prayer always going. We have been there during tornado warnings, huddled in the bathroom, someone playing guitar because the fire doesn't go out on the altar. When the sound system has completely gone out and the power has gone out and everyone starts singing loudly and then someone runs to grab an acoustic guitar because that's what they can work with, right? So we moved 10 years ago to go and be part of that. Spend 6 months of the internship, get training, figure out why they were doing that, how they were doing that, what it looked like, the biblical basis behind it. And then the intention was to spend 6 months as part of the community on the missions base. And to just experience it, controlling our own schedule, right? Like not being part of the students, but controlling our own schedule. And then we ended up staying there, and we stayed for 4 years. So we lived there from 2012 to 2016, and then we moved home and came here, right? Every summer, though, they have camps. Signs and Wonders Camp is what they call their elementary school camp. Awakening Teen Camp is what they call their older kids' camps. And so before we moved, when we moved, it was 2016, so Zoe was 8, right? Adea was about to turn 7. Nikiah was 4, and Than had just turned 1. And so Adea and Zoe had both been part of the camps, and we had seen just how much life there was in it. And so we came back. We go back every year. The only year we've missed was 2020 for obvious reasons, right? And so we go back every year. And so this year, normally it's a week-long trip, 10 days. We drive back and forth. This year was a longer trip because my children keep getting older, right? So she's 14 now, but when we went, she was 13. So I have a 13-year-old, or I had a 13-year-old and a 12-year-old. And so they were in the junior high camp. And then my younger two, my 10-year-old and my 6-year-old, were in the elementary camp, and those happen at different times because they use all the same spaces. So week-long camp, couple days off, week-long camp. So we went for 3 weeks. Going to Kansas City every year is an inconvenience to us. It is a lot of work. It is an investment of money. It is an investment of time. And we do it because we see the value and the fruit that it's bearing in our children. And we do it and plug into our community there and everything. But it's an inconvenience, right? And so going this year, planning to go for 3 weeks was even more of that, right? Like it was 3 weeks gone, okay? 3 weeks of lodging that we needed to pay for, okay? Navigating not having all the kids in camp at once, 2 kids and then 2 kids, right? Ron has grace with everyone he works with. He could have gone for 3 weeks, but the load that it would have put on him to navigate getting stuff ready and everything was something we ultimately decided didn't make sense for us. So me and my mom went down together. My mom came to support me with the kids. And then Ron came down for a week and then he came back home. Okay, that was the plan. That was the plan. And so I'm telling you that 3 weeks in Kansas City, we already had set our heart that it was a little bit of an inconvenience. It was a lot to handle. And in this particular season of our life, it was even more of that. As many of you know, Ron's dad has been in the hospital for an extended period of time. My father was in the hospital for about 3 weeks, right around Mother's Day. Ron totaled his car in February, right? We were borrowing Alan Casey's. There was just, And that's like the tip of the iceberg of everything that was going on in that season. And so it was already a lot more, right? Our kids, we had signed them up for more activities this year. So they were doing dance. We had a recital the day before we left. A long recital, okay, right? Any of you guys with kids in dance, you know, or kids even in sports, right, where you just got to settle in and pack the snacks, right, and just be ready. And so that was happening the day before on top of a whole lot of other just stuff. So I realized this trip was going to be something different when I went to wash my clothes. I'd already washed all the kids' clothes. They were ready. And then I washed my clothes together because, you know, there's special instructions. I like to make sure it happens right, right? And I wash my clothes thinking, oh, I'll just wash them tonight, pack them, and then I'll go to bed. I wash them. I go to turn on the dryer, and the dryer won't turn on. Ron is already asleep. And I'm like, I'm checking the breakers. I'm checking the lint trap, doing all the checking, resetting. And I'm like, okay. So then I go upstairs, and I'm like, okay. And so then I go back down and the dryer works. I'm like, oh, praise God. Right. So I push the button. I go upstairs. I go to bed. I wake up in the morning and the dryer has obviously not had any heat the whole night. Right. So they're just wet. So I start it again. I check it in like 15 minutes and it seems like everything's working fine. So I'm like, cool, cool, cool. We're good. We're good. We're good. Right. We had every plan of leaving at like 10 o'clock. Because I'm driving my van and mom's driving her car and we do a 16-hour trip in 2 days. So we do 8 hours, 8 hours, because my kids are road dogs and they can handle it, right? And so 10 o'clock goes. My clothes, mom's like, do you want me to just take them to the laundromat? And I'm like, no, they're drying. They're drying, right? We leave at like 1, right? Because my clothes, well, not even all my clothes dried, but enough of them dried that I was like, it's a capsule wardrobe. I'm awesome, right? Okay, so I went with like this minimalist wardrobe, right? And we drove to Kansas City, right? So then we're like, I was like, that was weird. Man, we got some warfare going on. Okay, we get to Kansas City. Tuesday night, everything's fine. Wednesday, we realize that our Airbnb is having significant cleanliness issues. So we navigate that. I drop the kids off at camp on Wednesday, right? I drop the kids off on camp on Wednesday, right? And promptly call Ron in hysterics and tears, right? Because the kids are in youth camp, teen camp, and things are different enough from the kids' camp that I'm super concerned. As many of you know, I have a kid with life-threatening allergies. We also have medication concerns. And so some of the things that I'm used to happening at the kids' camp, that I'm used to in terms of support, were not present in the junior high camp, and I am freaked out. And so Ron prays for me. We loop in all the elders. They're praying for me. That's Wednesday. Thursday, I show up at the camp. One of my kids is having a meltdown, right? We pray through that. That does not appease the mommy heart that everything is going smoothly, right? Friday is fine. I see my kids. Everybody's doing well. Everybody's awesome. Saturday, I get a call from the camp director that's always in the ER. So I go to the ER, right? It wasn't the camp. It was at a coffee shop. She had ordered a non-dairy latte. There was some cross-contamination. She gave herself the EpiPen. Yay, Zoe. So proud of her, okay? Because that's a big deal, right? So she did that. So we're in the ER. I know how ER visits go, right? We're chilling. We're watching our show. She's got her heated blanket. We chill for 4 hours, make sure everything's good. She's great. Go and take her back to camp. We stop to get food. My system lights start flashing that something's wrong with my charging system. My car is revving. Going down, revving, going down, revving, going down. Zoe's in fervent intercession just to make it back to camp. She just wants to get back to camp. She's like, I stopped to get my food, and she's kind of like side-eyeing me like, I need to get back to camp. She gets back to camp. I stop to get gas, and then my van won't start again. So I call a tow truck. My mom comes and gets me. All this happens. We're in Kansas City, right? We don't have a body shop. We don't have an auto repair place in Kansas City, and it's a Saturday night, okay? Like, nobody's open on Sunday. I don't know what's going on, right? So we deal with that. So we have one car. Two kids are at camp, so I'm like, okay, it's me, my mom, and two kids. That's four kids. We can all fit in her Sonata. Boom. We go to church. Well, no, before we go to church on Sunday morning, I'm taking a shower. I go to go like this. The shower head snaps off in my hands. Like, okay, we go to church. Okay, I turn it off. I text the property manager, right? We go to church. We pull back up to the Airbnb, and I go, man, these couple days have been a lot. I'm just going to rest. And in the midst of this, I've been going to the prayer room. I've been doing meetings with people. There's a lot of people that I do counseling stuff and everything down there. So that's all been ticking along in the background, right? I tell my mom, it's going to be a rest day. I'm not going to try to make it out to the prayer room. I'm not going to try to do any meetings. I'm just going to rest. I walk in the house and start gagging because it smells like sulfur and rotten eggs. There's a sewage line, something, right? It's a block of four townhouses. So it's all four townhouses are disgusting, right? Monday, the plumber comes, repairs something, but we also realized that the basement had flooded with sewage. Fortunately, Zoe and Adea weren't there, so we didn't have any stuff down there because there was two bedrooms down there. The basement had flooded with sewage, and now the house was contaminated, and so we could no longer stay there. So the Airbnb people, like the listing people, move us to another listing. But we can only stay there for a week because then someone's going to come back in. So we're hoping we're going to be able to come back to the original house. So we go to the new house. My car van still isn't working. We get it towed to the tow thing. Ron comes, helps get the van sorted. Life is back on track. Kind of. Okay, we're navigating, older kids come home, younger kids go to camp, but it's still looming in us that we're going to have to move again in the Airbnb. When you go on vacation, you don't really expect to have to move, right? You make a plan and then you just stick with it. And we don't know where we're going to go to. We're going back and forth with, is the place going to be ready? Is the place not going to be ready? Monday, the place is not ready. So we have to move to a third rental spot owned by the same listing people. Okay, remember that the first time we moved, we only had one vehicle and it was too small for us. So it took us like 3 hours to get everything back and forth and to ferry back and forth. This time we have the van and we have Ron, so everything goes way more smoothly. We go to the next house. The house has no Wi-Fi. It's supposed to have Wi-Fi. I'm supposed to have internet. I'm supposed to be working this whole time. I'm supposed to be doing ministry, I'm supposed to be doing VBS. Supposed to be doing my own business stuff that I do. I also have no cell phone reception. I have one bar, so I can't use my hotspot. We're navigating that. And then on Thursday, I'm driving the kids to camp, and someone tries to make a left turn in front of me, and there's no room, and I try to brake, and I can't brake, and I slam into them. And they pull into the parking lot that they were pulling into. I get out of the car, I'm shaking. I'm from New York, I'm expecting the person to get out of their car and to start yelling. Okay, it's their fault, but I'm expecting a yelling to happen. They pop a Yui in the parking lot and go squealing off down the road. I'm having a controlled nervous breakdown by the side of the road. People help get, I have Nakaya and Than with me. I am normally really good in emergencies. I was not really good this time. My mom comes to get me. I've got Ron on the phone. He's listening to me just have a controlled breakdown. And my van is totaled, right? The police officer looks at it and goes, you should be prepared for that to be a total loss. I call my insurance company. They're like, well, we haven't seen it, but probably not going to repair that. I'm like, okay, right. So we navigate all that. we think everything's going to be good because we have really good coverage, and so we think we're going to get a rental car and come just drive home still. It's going into the 4th of July, there's no rental cars in the entire Kansas City metro area. Like, none. Like, not even, like, let me get a compact and put some people in mom's car and maybe strap some stuff to the top or put it in storage. So there's no cars. There's none. There's none. And then many of you probably saw Ron's Facebook post where he asked for help. And there was an outpouring of generosity for us. An outpouring of generosity for us. And so Ron flew back to Kansas City on Friday. So I get into a car accident on Thursday. My husband comes with Kira, right? So I have some. We have someone to help with the kids. And he comes and flies to me. So we pack my mom up on Saturday. She drives back by herself with all of our stuff in her car. And Sunday, we fly home. The flight is drama, but we make it. Okay? We make it. It was dramatic, right? But it was good. It was definitely the provision in the hand of the Lord. And then we're home on Sunday night. And so I went into those 3 weeks expecting a certain level of inconvenience. Because sometimes that's the way life is, right? Sometimes things are hard. And you do it anyway because what you get out of it is valuable. And that's what our trips to Kansas City are, is that they're hard and we do it anyway because they're so valuable to us. And so then this trip started with a ramping up of inconvenience, a ramping up of just swirliness, for lack of a better word, where a couple days into the trip, I was like, this is not normally what I expect to deal with when I'm here. And then by Sunday, when I had said, I just want to rest, and walked into the thing and started gagging, I was like, okay, Satan, now you've overplayed your hand, and now we know it's you. It's not just other stuff, right? And then it escalated from hindrance and stealing time and stealing money and stealing ministry opportunities to an attack on life. I was talking to Lisa before the service, and we were talking about Ron got into an accident 4 months ago. Lisa got into an accident. How long ago was it now? May 25th. So a little over a month ago now, 6 weeks. And I got into an accident. All of our vehicles were totaled. All of us, though there was physical issues, were divinely held by the Lord. But I realized that for all of us, it was an attack on legacy, right? It was an attack on legacy in a very real way. Ron was in the vehicle with his mother. Lisa does a lot of spiritual legacy work and was coming from that. I was in the car with two of my children. And so it became really clear, I think in a way that I had not really recognized, Satan's plan to steal, kill, and destroy. And not just any one of us, but also every deposit that we would leave behind. Both spiritually, both naturally. And so we're in a season of increased trials. We're in a season of increased trouble. You guys know I'm a word person. So the trial, word trial, means an experience. means suffering that puts strength, patience of faith to the test. It means afflictions or temptations that exercise and prove the graces or virtues of men. Lisa, a little bit ago, preached about suffering, right? Why are you surprised? Okay? It was really good. It was really challenging for a lot of us, right? And I'd been thinking about that idea of suffering, right? And so many times we only want to think about the big stuff as suffering. And for sure, the big stuff is that. Illnesses, right? Extreme financial loss. Loss of relationships, right? Trauma in many forms is for sure suffering. But then I think sometimes we also discount the idea of suffering when we lose the conveniences of our daily life. I was really frustrated that I had no Wi-Fi. I was really frustrated. I was really frustrated to rent a house that was not clean. I was really frustrated to have to dry my clothes 4 times to get a few items so I could go. I was frustrated at the gas prices. And so all those things squeezed me, right? One of the guys that we talked to when we were down there called it the ability to get a cold beverage whenever you want one, right? Like, we underestimate how trying that is to our soul when you can't get a cold beverage when you want it, right? And so all those things squeezed me, and I think sometimes we underestimate what our reaction needs to be in those moments, right? How do I respond when I have no Wi-Fi? How do I respond when there's dog hair all over the Airbnb that I rented? How do I respond when we're leaving 4 hours later than we planned to? And I'm driving. And there's no second driver. Because all of those moments led to how I responded when I was in that car crash. And I think sometimes we think, oh, when it's the big thing, I'll get it right. When it's the big thing, I'll anchor in Jesus. When it's the big thing, my first choice will be prayer. But is your first choice prayer when the power goes out at your house and all the food in your fridge spoiled? Does Jesus come out when you drop your kids off at camp and you're really concerned about their safety? Does Jesus come out when you walk into a spot and there's no air conditioning, so now you're sweating, right? Like, these little things that we don't really want to call suffering, but they matter. They matter. Because if Jesus doesn't come out when we're squeezed a tiny bit, how is he going to come out when we're squeezed a whole lot? And we are in a time, just in the culture, in the world, right? Where what's swirling around are really big issues. The conversations that we're having are really big deals. To the Bible, Ephesians 5. Verse 15. I'm going to start in New King James, but I'm going to read it in a few different versions. Ephesians 5, verse, oh no, not 13, I'm sorry, 15. Reading glasses on. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Passion Translation. So be very careful how you live, not being like those with no understanding, but live honorably with true wisdom, for we are living in evil times. Take full advantage of every day as you spend your life for his purposes. And don't live foolishly, for then you'll have discernment to fully understand God's will. Amplified. This is the classic one. So if you have the other one, it might be a little different. Look carefully then how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately, not as the unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is. So we're admonished that if we recognize the times and the seasons that we're living in as a time or a season where evil is swirling around, we're not saying people, we're saying that the season itself, that there is evil. That if you recognize that the days are evil, then your right response from the Lord is to walk circumspectly, or to walk worthily, or to walk purposefully, to walk as someone who has wisdom, not earthly wisdom, but heavenly wisdom. Talks about it in James, that's pure and peaceable. Ron frequently talks about how purity is about a singleness, right? It's about unadulterated. It's about no mixture, right? It's one substance, right? So if we have pure wisdom, it's the equivalent of saying that we're a person of one thing, that we're focused on one thing, right? That we don't have mixed motivations. And so then the question then is how do we do that? Because that sounds really important. If what we're told to do when we're in a season where evil is swirling around is to walk wisely, to walk circumspectly, to walk worthily, it would behoove us to figure out how to do that, right? So Colossians. I'm going to go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. So one of the things we are exposed to at our time at the International House of Prayer is the concept of apostolic prayers, right? And these are the prayers that the apostles prayed. You frequently find them in the New Testament in the epistles, right? You find them at the beginning, at the end of a lot of the things. So like one, let's see, let me flip to one that I'm not doing. Ephesians 1. One 16. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Right, so that's something Paul's praying for the church in Ephesus. It's canonized in scripture, which means it's a prayer that's God-inspired. It's divinely inspired because it's God's word, because that's what we say canonized scripture is, right? It's inspired by God, right? So these are prayers that are on God's heart for the church. And so we are exposed to this concept as like, hey, you always know you're praying the will of God if you pray one of these prayers. If you're praying for someone for their eyes, but for their eyes to be enlightened, for them to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, you always know you're praying something God wants you to pray. We've started using them in the kids' church. The first one we did was 2 Thessalonians, right? 2 Thessalonians 3:5. And it was a prayer that your heart would be directed into the love of God and the patience of Christ. And so we taught the kids to pray that. Jesus, I pray that such and such's heart would be directed into the love of God and patience of Christ. And we told them, you know, God will always answer that prayer. He will always, always, always answer that prayer. Now we have them praying a prayer from Acts 2, that God would pour out his spirit, that they would see visions and dream dreams, that he would show them their signs and their wonders. And we know God will always answer that prayer. So these verses that I'm going to right now are my very favorite. This is my very, very favorite apostolic prayer. It starts in Colossians 1:9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And so you can pray that for yourself. You can pray that for other people in the church. You can pray that for your family, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they would walk worthy, that they'd be strengthened with all might. And you can know that the Lord will always answer that prayer, that he'll always, always, always answer that prayer. But I'm focused on that today because of that idea of walking worthy of the Lord. And this gives us the key to how we do that and what that looks like. Okay. So it says in verse 9, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Then it goes into verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. So it's like a continuum. You're filled with the knowledge of his will, with wisdom and spiritual understanding. And when you have that, then you walk worthy. So we need his know his will. We need to know his will. Okay, so it says, I ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord. So if your goal is to walk worthy of the Lord, which we just established, that's what we all want to do. That means we have to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And Paul writing this makes it clear that how you get that is that you ask for it. Right? You don't just trip and land. You just don't one day, oh, I know his will. You ask and he gives it. It says in James, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask the Lord and he will pour it out on you, right? So what does it mean to have knowledge of his will? It means that you have the knowledge. Okay, so this is the other thing. Passion Translation, I'm not gonna read it, but where it said his will, it said his pleasures. The word there can also be translated as pleasure or desire. And so we're asking the Lord, what pleases him? What does he desire to see? Okay? And that's, what does he desire to see in the world? What does he desire to see in the church? What does he desire to see in this expression of the church? What does he desire for Rochester? What does he desire for your family? What does he desire for you? And then what does he desire for you in this specific season of your life or in this specific day? He'll unfold it all to you. And it's important that we ask him for all of it, because if we just ask him for what he desires to see in us, then we have no context to understand it. Like, if you don't know what he cares about for all of us, and you just ask what he cares about for you, you're not going to get it. Like, you're not going to understand it, right? How many of you, no, that's not a good example. So there's things that we do as a family, as the Sykes family, right? In our immediate family, Ron and I and our children, that we do parts of our schedule that make absolutely no sense unless you know the values that we have. Right? Like, there's individual things that we do with our family that people are like, kind of weird. Right? Kind of weird. But they make sense when you know the goal that we're going for, when you know our goal for our family, right? And then how we spend a Tuesday isn't so confusing. What our bedtime routine looks like isn't so confusing because it's part of a larger piece, right? And so if you ask God, okay, what do you want for my life? But you haven't asked him what he wants for the church, and you have no concept of what he wants for the world, and you have no concept of who he is and his character, then his thing makes no sense. You really can't say that his ways are better because you have no concept of why you'd pick this instead of that, right? And so, but when you ask, you get the knowledge of his will. You ask for wisdom. You ask for spiritual understanding. And so then when you're anchored into that, then suddenly how you walk makes sense, right? It said in Ephesians that the goal was to make the very most of the time, to spend each day for his pleasure, right? So when you know what he's trying to accomplish, when you know the good that he has for you, when you know the good that he has for Rochester or for the nation or for the world, for his global church, right? Then now you're ready to go into it because all of us want to be part of something amazing. Like that's just the core part of who we are as people, is we want to be part of something amazing. And when you know the amazing thing that he's doing, then you line up to be part of the amazing thing, right? Okay, so then what does it look like? How do you know if you're walking worthy? That you may walk worthy of the Lord. And then there's a comma and it explains what that means. Fully pleasing to him. Well, that's a nice concept. How do I know if I'm fully pleasing to the Lord? There's more. Being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work is one part of being pleasing to the Lord. Every good work. In Ephesians, it talks about before the beginning of time, God set out good works for you, that you would accomplish them in the fullness of time. I'm paraphrasing that verse, okay? But the point is that God has good works set for you for every moment of your life. Okay, so first of all, he's got things for you. He's got opportunities for you. He's got moments for you to spend your time in a way that honors him. And then he expects you as you're doing the thing, whether that's praying for healing for someone, whether that's ministering the word to someone, whether that's disciplining your child, whether that is taking a nap, whether that is making dinner or doing the laundry, whatever the thing is, because all of those things can be good works from the Lord because he sets all those things in time for you to do, right? You're fruitful in it. And in the American church, we have a bad habit of saying that fruitfulness means like numbers, fruitfulness means external stuff, fruitfulness means awesomeness that other people see, right? The Lord talks about fruit in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So as you go about your day, are you producing love? Are you producing joy? Are you producing faith? Are you producing peace? Are you producing self-control, right? Because if those things are coming forth out of you, okay, if you're inspiring those in other people, then you're being fruitful in every good work. And so you're being fully pleasing to God. The other part of being fully pleasing to God is in the next clause, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. And that's not book learning. Increasing in the knowledge of God isn't about who can break down the Hebrew and the Greek the best, who's got the biggest Bible. We had a friend who had like one of those parallel Bibles, right? And had like four, each column was a different translation, right? And so his Bible was like this big, and then it was like super thick, right? Because, okay. And so how big your Bible is doesn't get you extra points with the Lord, right? Okay. You know, like how you, like that's not increasing the knowledge of God. Increasing the knowledge of God is gazing on the beauty of Jesus. Is asking for the revelation and the light that's found in him and having that change your heart, okay? It doesn't matter if you do like the Bible in 90 days reading plan, right? Or you spend a whole year on one verse. It's, did you read the word and engage with Jesus and have it penetrate your heart? Did you learn more about his character? Did you learn more about his nature? Did you, like, Did you see Jesus? Did you see beauty? Did you see light? Okay? Did you increase in the knowledge of who God is and what he cares about and how he acts in the earth? And so that's the charge from the Lord for each one of us. And you never finish this, right? Like this. So even if you're doing awesome at it, you keep going, right? You continue to be fruitful. You continue to do good work. You continue to increase in the knowledge of God because God is never ending. One of the other verses in Ephesians, one of the other apostolic prayers in Ephesians 3, is that he would pray that you would know with all the saints what is the length and the width and the depth and the height of God's love for you. Okay? And the amazing thing is that no matter how like deep you go in God's love, you're still as far from the end of it as you were when you started. You can just keep going. How unfathomable is it, right? So you always get to increase in the knowledge of God. You always get to go further and further and further. And that's the thing I love, is that it's not like a check, right? It's a journey. It's a journey. So you don't need to catch up, okay? It's a journey that you get to keep going on. And then it says that when that happens, you're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. And I'm going to end on this because I'm a little over. In the Amplified, it calls those endurance and patience. Like I always think of those as the same thing, patience and long suffering, patience and endurance. Like it feels like they're the same, but they're not. Okay, so I'm going to use endurance and patience. Endurance means continuing under pain or distress without sinking or yielding to the pressure. Without sinking or yielding to the pressure. And so sinking is like you collapsed under the weight of it. Yielding is like you just gave up in the face of it. Okay, they're very similar, but they're different. And patience, in the Amplified version, is the quality of bearing offenses and injuries without anger or revenge. Continuing under pain or distress without sinking or yielding to the pressure. The quality of bearing offenses and injuries without anger or revenge. So one is about things, the environment, right? What's around you. And one is really about people, right? Because that's normally where offenses and injuries come from, is from other people, okay? And so when John Eastman was here, he talked about offenses as things that should have happened to or for you, but they didn't. Like you expected something to happen, you expected someone to do something for you, and then it didn't happen. And so then you're offended. And he used the word hurts, but injuries is the same thing. Things done to you. Okay, so it's the quality of bearing things that should have happened but didn't, and things that did happen and that hurt you, okay, without anger or revenge. Anger, a strong feeling of annoyance, displeasure, or hostility. I like to say the definitions because sometimes we have the habit of lying to ourselves and saying that we're not angry when in fact we are. So, a strong feeling of annoyance, a strong feeling of displeasure, a strong feeling of hostility. When I was frustrated about the Wi-Fi, I was angry. Okay, I use the word frustrated, okay, because I mean that was a good word, but it's easy to think that it wasn't what it really was. I was angry. I had to release it. I had to forgive and bless, okay? Right? I could not hold on to that without sinning. Okay? I was frustrated. I was angry. Okay? A lot of times we want to whittle it down. Oh, I was just a little annoyed. You were mad. You were angry. Okay? Deal with it. Repent and keep going. Okay? Don't minimize stuff because Satan will let that burrow in. Okay? It's not like, I was frustrated. It was a frustrating circumstance. No problem unless I had chosen not to deal with it. Okay? If I had held on to it, if I was still holding off to it, I would have left the door open for Satan. Okay? Or a violent passion of the mind excited by real or supposed injury. I always like the supposed on there because sometimes I'm angry about stuff that's not really true. Maybe some of you are the same way. And then revenge. To inflict pain deliberately and maliciously in return for injury, pain, or evil received. So revenge is not a consequence. Revenge is when I deliberately and maliciously choose to cause harm because I was hurt. I'm just making that clear, because sometimes when we set boundaries, other people like to go, oh, you're taking revenge on me. It's like, no, if I'm not being malicious, if I'm not trying to cause you harm, that's not revenge. I just put up a fence on my property. Okay, I didn't come after you with a taser, right? Okay, those are two different things, right? But people will try to say that they're the same thing, that the fence was to harm them and the fence was to protect your property. It's two different things, okay? So revenge is to inflict pain deliberately and maliciously in return for injury, pain, or evil that was received. But our goal is that when we walk worthy of the Lord, when we're continually being fruitful, when we're continually leaning into good works, when we're continuing increasing in the knowledge and character of God, that we will be enabled, that we will be strengthened in our thoughts and in our emotions and in what we choose and what we choose not to do, okay? To walk with endurance and to walk with patience. And sometimes that can feel really sucky, okay? And that's why it's important to increase in the knowledge of God. Because when you're gazing at the face of Jesus, then all of these trials, all of these tribulations are just particles of sand compared to what we are getting with him. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters. I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters. As we are in a time when evil swirls around us, when what is evil is called good, and what is good is called evil, I pray that we would walk worthy of you. Lord, I pray for each person that they would be filled with the knowledge of your will, that they would have wisdom and spiritual understanding. I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters that they would walk worthy of the Lord, that they would be fully pleasing to him, fully pleasing to you, God, that they would know every good work that you've called them to accomplish, and that they would be fruitful with love and joy and peace, patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control in everything that they set their hands to, that each one of us would increase in the knowledge of God, that we would see your face, not as through a glass dimly, but with clarity, that in your light we would see light. I pray that we'd be strengthened with all might in our inner man, God. I pray that you would strengthen us with grace in our minds, in our thought life, in our emotions, and in how we feel, and in our willpower, and what we choose to do and what we choose not to do. I pray that you would strengthen us with power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. I pray that we would be empowered with grace to have patience, to have endurance, to suffer long with joy. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you delivered us from the power of darkness. You conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of your love. We thank you for redemption through your blood. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Pour out your spirit on us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.